foolishness. My life hurts, by the way.
Yes, please, put up with me. I pray to God every single day. I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promise you that one husband to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the spirit you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. I do not think I'm in the least inferior to those super apostles. I may indeed be untrained as a speaker, but I do have knowledge. We have made this perfectly clear to you in every way. Was it a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by preaching the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so as to serve you. And when I was with you and needed something, I was not a burden to anyone, for the brothers came to me from Macedonia, supplied what I needed. I have kept myself from being a burden to you in any way, and will continue to do so. As surely as the truth of Christ is in me, nobody in the regions of Achaia will stop this boasting of mine. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. And I will keep on doing what I am doing in order to cut the ground from under those who want an opportunity to be considered equal with us in the things they boast about. For such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. I repeat, you took this too far. How much of this are you going to preach? Okay, we'll just keep going.
That's exactly what you told me to preach.
Let's find out, shall we? What's your name again? I've been having a lot of texts in the last week. I can't find it, so it's there. We'll just keep going. You're just robbing Beth, you know. You're just robbing Beth from her task.
Beth gets Christmas.
Now I get this. In this self-confident boasting, I am not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many are boasting in the way the world does, I too will boast. You gladly put up with fools since you are so wise. In fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you or exploits you or takes advantage of you or puts on airs or slaps you in the face. Right, Steve? Well, you really are taking this too far. To my shame, I admit that we're too weak for that. Whatever anyone else dares to boast about, I'm speaking as a fool. I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. Tell me we're done. I'm going to stop.
Cut off.
We're going to celebrate New Year's early today. I thought that I was going to be preaching on the entire 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians. It turns out I'm preaching on just the first half. Thank you. Oh, people are supposed to hear it?
Sort of, a bit.
But since I'm only doing the first half, as I say, we're going to celebrate New Year's Eve early. Okay. This is supposed to help me see, too. kinds of new things. Okay, this 11th chapter, okay, we really need to pray now. Father, I pray that you would help us to go through this modified scripture passage in a way that will, how do we say that? It's on one of the pages I tore up. That will encourage us to follow you, Lord Jesus, with our whole hearts. In your name, Lord. Amen. So this first half of the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians, we're going to pick up from Dan's breakdown of chapter 10 last week. And this chapter continues with the Apostle Paul differentiating himself, making a distinction between himself and his ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ from the other men who have inserted themselves into the church at Corinth, hoping to gain a following among the Christians there. You notice right away a certain nervous self-consciousness in Paul's writing as he contrasts what he does and how he does it with the behavior of those whom he sarcastically refers to as super apostles, there in verse 5. I got the right verse?
Yeah.
I, at least, get a sense of Paul's discomfort at having to respond to the criticism and the accusations directed at him by these pretenders and by those in the church who have come under their influence. Now, I want to go off script for a second and just say there's probably a lot that can be said about who these guys that Paul identifies as super apostles were and what they were selling to the Corinthian church. They probably were the same kind of people that Paul writes about in the first chapter of Galatians, that are trying to, they're what's called Judaizers. They're the people that insisted that you had to be circumcised if you were a male and you had to keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. That Jesus was okay, but he wasn't the whole deal. You still had to keep the law. And that was a big controversy at that time. But Paul doesn't say what it is exactly that they're preaching. All we really know about them is that they are Jews and they are pretty obnoxious in Paul's view. So I get a sense of Paul's discomfort at having to respond to the criticism and the accusations directed at him by them and by those in the church who have come under their influence. In this discomfort, Paul repeatedly refers to himself as engaging in proud boasting and in making foolish statements. As he explains to the Corinthians how and why he has conducted himself as he has in relation to them. In his effort to distinguish himself and his message from that of these super apostles, Paul touches on three basic ways his approach contrasts with theirs. But I'm only going to talk about one of those three now. And that has to do with what starts in verses 2 and 3. You can go back to that. Yeah. Verses 2 and 3, I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. mind you, this is Corinth. Not a lot of pure virgins running up and down in Corinth. So he's talking in a spiritual sense. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. The first thing I notice as I read this chapter is the purity of Paul's motivation. Here and throughout the New Testament, Paul, the other New Testament writers, and our Lord Jesus himself repeatedly encourage you and me to keep the mind, heart, and spirit that each of us had when we originally came to trust in Jesus and in what he did on the cross to provide for us the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Can we get the Colossians and 1 Peter and Mark?
Sure. All right, here's your 1 Peter. You want to...
Colossians 2, 6, and 7?
Colossians I've got also. Let me see. Just got to find it. Here's Colossians.
Yeah, okay. These are just... three examples of many that we probably all read in Scripture. Just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, think back to when you received, if you have, think back to when you received him, you know, that upheaval. You know, when I think about the day that I received Jesus as my Lord, it was in the midst of the biggest upheaval in my admittedly pretty short life at that time. But I received him like a little child would, rooted and built up, verse 7, in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. And then 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Next one. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. This attitude in Paul's heart is in complete opposition to that of the people he's talking about. Paul is doing his part to establish the kingdom of heaven on earth, while those others are trying to carve out kingdoms for themselves, using the church as a vehicle to do so. As a result of their wrong motivation, their desire to lift themselves up using the gospel and using the church as a means of exalting themselves, they're blinded and unable to see God's kingdom at all. They're like the Jewish council in Jerusalem who told Peter and John, "We told you not to preach in this," that is Jesus' "name, but now you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to make us guilty of this man's blood." The Jewish leaders couldn't accept that Peter, John, and the other apostles were preaching Jesus' resurrection because it had really happened. And so they had to come up with another reason why they were preaching the resurrection. Namely, in their minds, it was out of a desire to damage them, the Jewish leaders. And in reality, that was the least of the apostles' concerns. The only interaction they had with the Jewish leaders was dealing with their opposition. They didn't want anything bad to happen to them. They wanted them to get saved.
They weren't trying to blame them. They weren't trying to hold them responsible. They were just opponents. They were just a problem to be solved for them. But this is important to me because my tendency, if I don't watch myself carefully, is to gravitate toward sophistication, toward complicated, nuanced explanations of things, and toward a sneaky sort of contempt for the simplicity of the gospel. The word of God in these verses and many others rebukes me when I start swimming with that tide, and it demands that I return to my first love, to Jesus, who loved me, gave himself for me, and washed me from my sins in his own blood, when I was not just a sinner, but a sinner almost entirely ignorant of who Jesus was and is. By the grace of God, I received Jesus as a child would. And Jesus commands me and you to retain that childlike quality. He will enable us to do that by his Holy Spirit if we are willing. Well, the false apostles, the super apostles, as Paul calls them, are enemies not only to Paul, but to the disciples of Jesus in Corinth, and also to those of us in all places and at all times who desire to call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And Paul relates to and refers to them as just that, as enemies. However, they also have a prophetic role. David, 1 Peter 2:8, and that bunch.
We can do that.
That's 2:2.
We also have 2:8. Here we go.
Yes. A stone that causes them to stumble. And I guess I didn't. That verse goes on to say, and they were appointed to this end. And then Paul, talking to the elders in the church in Ephesus, he's giving them a charge, and then he says, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. Keep going, please.
Sure.
The parable of the sower. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. And to the Genesis passage. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. That's God speaking to the serpent in the Garden of Eden. So these super apostles are those whom Peter describes as stumbling at the cornerstone. And we know that cornerstone is Jesus himself. And they are the savage wolves Paul talked about to the elders at Ephesus. And they are the weeds, the offspring of the wicked one, whom Jesus spoke of in his parable of the sower. And they are the seed of the serpent, the offspring of the serpent, whose coming the Lord prophesied back all the way back in the Garden of Eden. In that sense, they too, although they are enemies of the truth, are part of God's plan. So Paul, by the word of God, has called the Corinthians and you and me to childlike purity. The others he has given up to uncleanness. It is just that childlike purity, not our superior arguments or our human wisdom or our winsome personalities,
that has enabled the Church of Jesus Christ to prevail over external attacks and internal corruption over the centuries, and to continue to be the hands and feet and voice of Jesus in the world. It is also just that childlike faith that will enable us to see through and avoid wrong teaching and false gospels, such as the things that were being taught by the super apostles at Corinth that appealed to church members who loved brainy discussions, big words, and high-sounding speeches. And we see that people who are not, have not committed themselves to be influenced by the Lord are going to be influenced by other people. One of my jobs that I had when I was working my way through court reporter school, you know, was I worked on a psychiatric unit. And at one point, we got a new patient on the unit, and she was a lady that had gone to my church. And she was kind of a gushy, kind of flighty sort of person, and she got into a relationship with one of the male patients, and after she had been there 3 or 4 days, they got engaged. And she was telling me about it, and I said, well, Sharon, you know what the Bible says about Christians marrying non-Christians. Is this guy a believer? And she said, oh, I'm just so sure he is. And I said, that's nice. But that's, if we're not going to be easily suggestible to the Lord, we're going to be easily suggestible to somebody else. In Romans 16, Paul writes about people who use smooth talk and flattery to deceive the minds of naive people. Maintaining a simple trust in Jesus and in his words will keep us from being simple toward people who are trying to sell us something or get us to follow them instead of Jesus. You know, we probably all have a story like that. I was maybe, I don't know, 9 or 10, and I was a big comic book reader. And I got a comic book and brought it home, and it had, they used to have advertising in these comic books. And one of them was just enthralled me. It was a picture of a couple of kids in the backyard of their house, and there was this huge rocket ship that took up the whole backyard, and it was like $7.98, which was a lot of money. It was like probably $500 now, maybe not quite. But I thought, must have the precious. And so I wheedled and cajoled and whined, and I may even have done a little bit of work to get my $7.98 and sent it off. And you know what I got. I got this little cardboard box colored yellow that the only reason I could even fit in it was because I was, you know, 9 or 10 years old. And I had, and you know, I tried to have fun, but that picture in the comic book ruined it, because in the comic book it took up the dude's whole backyard. It was like 50 feet long. And I, you know, it's like this. So that was God's way of building up sales resistance. There's plenty more to say about that. But I'm not going to, because
It's New Year's. Okay, from here on out, we are ad-libbing. Paul starts talking about I'm in the wrong chapter. Okay, here we go. So we are going to talk about money a little bit. So I have to pick up some pieces. Never mind. Paul talks about how he refused to take money from the Corinthians. He chose instead, when he had some kind of a material need, he would send an email to one of the churches that he had already established and ask them to send help for him, because he was not going to let anybody in Corinth He was not going to let anybody in Corinth pay him to bring the gospel to them. And this really flew in the face of the guys, the super apostles, who were coming around to Corinth and preaching whatever false gospel they were preaching, because their whole thing was they were like rock bands or rappers. They pull into town with the latest philosophical revelation to the world, and they use a lot of really highfalutin language and everything, and they get people so excited about what they say and the way they say it that people will actually start paying them to come back and do some more. Paul says, I'm not a trained speaker, but I do have knowledge. That's in verse 7. And then down in verse 10, he explains where his knowledge comes from. He says, as surely as the truth of Christ is in me, nobody in the regions of Achaia, which is the Corinth, Achaia, like Portland, Oregon, kind of, nobody in the regions of Achaia will stop this boasting of mine. So the knowledge that he has is born out of the revelation and the relationship that he has with the Lord Jesus. It's not like these other guys who have done a lot of book learning, studied philosophy under some Greek, Thelonious, whatever his name is. Paul's knowledge is from Scripture, informed by the revelation he has of Jesus. And in politics, there's a popular phrase. It's called doubling down. It's like, it goes like this. There's an issue in the world of politics, and somebody on one side of the issue makes a statement, and somebody on the other side of the issue criticizes the statement, criticizes the guy that made it, criticizes everybody that's on the other side. So now the guy that made the original statement has a choice to make. So do I just knuckle under and say, oh, you're right, I'm wrong? Or do I ignore the guy's response to my statement? Or do I double down? And if he doubles down, that means he's going to make his original statement and just make it even more emphatic. It's kind of like what Jesus used to do with the Pharisees and the one that we read about in the Gospels. They come to him and they say, "How come your disciples are eating corn on the or you know rubbing the wheat together in their hands and eating kernels of wheat on the Sabbath?" And Jesus responds, "You guys, you know, how about, you know, David, or how about, you know, the fact that you guys circumcise a male baby on the Sabbath, you know, things that you people do on the Sabbath." And then he doubles down. He says, "The Sabbath is made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And furthermore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath." So Jesus allows his disciples to do this. They criticize him for it, and then he doubles down. And Paul, in this passage, is doubling down on the super apostles. He says, "I will keep on doing what I am doing in order to cut the ground from under those who want an opportunity to be considered equal with us, the real apostles, in the things they boast about." And then he's got this great double down line. He says, "Such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising, then, if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness." That's a beautiful example of doubling down. So, I'm kind of stuck here. What we want to do is, wow, did I talk that long? I thought I was just like trying to milk it. What we want to do is we want to maintain that childlike attitude that we had when we first came to faith in Jesus. And that is going to solve the vast majority of the problems we encounter in the Christian life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to meet together. And I pray for myself and for all of us that you will work in our hearts by your Holy Spirit to enable us to buck the tide of sophistication and becoming more educated and clever in the eyes of the world. Lord, help us to maintain that simple childlike faith that we had when you first came into each of our lives. In Jesus' name.
Yeah.